Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Rod Chalk inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, grab your Bibles today, whether it's on your phone or whether or not you have a physical Bible in front of you. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to spend our time today. So today, what I want you to do is this particular passage, or this is just a fantastic passage. It can be, again, as we've talked many times, about a familiar, right? Familiar scripture is that sometimes if I was to say, like if you're talking about in children's ministry, especially maybe it's just me because I tell the stories all the time, right? In the sense of in kids ministry. But if I was to say to you, we're going to talk today about David and Goliath. Sometimes we might go click, okay, because we've heard that story so many times if you've been in church. But today, it's kind of a similar thing where there are three parables that Jesus is told within this passage. But it's so unbelievably important to me that you grasp today really what Jesus was trying to teach us and share with us in these passage on a or with a first century view. Oftentimes we read scripture with a today view, right? With my view, my culture, and we miss so much of the depth of it. And so we're gonna look at this passage today with a first century cultural view and understanding. If you're gonna write something down, my sermon today would simply be called The Good, Good Father. This is really the key. This is the thing. I believe that when I have gone through, let me ask you this question. If you're not comfortable putting up your hand, don't worry about it. But how many of us have been going through it in the last little while? Okay. You know, and it seems like there's just stuff going on. And it's either us or family or someone we know or our best friends or something in that way. And we see that these things are there. This particular thing that I had, that I'm going to share as a preamble to the sermon this morning is something that I learned a long, long time ago. I can't tell you who taught it to me. I don't know if I figured it out. I highly doubt it. But somebody probably told me, or I got bits and pieces and we put it all together. But in good times, this, what I'm going to say, is valuable. But in rough times, this is essential. And so if you're going to write anything down, if you don't get anything else from what I'm talking about in Luke, try to write this down somewhere or put it in your phone, put it somewhere. But here's what you need to be able to walk through a great season and a rough season. And that is a proper perspective. You've got to have the right view on three different things. So a proper perspective is essential. And it's essential in these three separate things. And the first one is this, is how you view God the Father. And we're going to get into this because he's going to show us, Jesus is going to show us of how to view the Father. But in life and in situations, and if especially if you're going through it, if you have a view, it's so important that we have the proper view of who God is. Oftentimes, our view of God is by tradition or what our parents taught us or whatever it would be. Even for some, me saying a good, good father and using the father as the word, for some, that's a real struggle because they didn't have a good father, right? There were difficult situations into them. So when they hear the word, it can even trigger them. But Jesus is trying to show us today what it is like and what we have to get this view of who Father God is. The second one is this, how you believe he sees you. So the first one is how you see God the Father, what you think of him, what's your belief system. Because by the way, we can all have a theology and then we can have a mindset. Because, and our mindsets oftentimes are not clicked in with our theology. We can sit there and say, I could ask many of you, what do you think of God the Father? And we list these things. But if we get into a situation and we start thinking of God the Father, we react a certain way because the truth is we've got a mindset that we may think, for example, that he's a man up there or a guy up there or a being up there with a great big stick just ready going, Rodney, you're doing it again, Rodney, smack. You know, like this, and we have this view sometimes, and that's created in us by religion, it's created in us by sometimes by our parents, sometimes it's simply really by the the people even that we have been around. But that view of God is number one, is the important. Number two is how we believe he sees you. So if he sees you, see, and this chapter today is so awesome because it's going to show us how he sees you. One of the hardest things is when you're struggling or when you feel like you're far from God, you deflect his love. You deflect even what Pastor Claude was talking about. The sense of God speaks over us as well. Not only just our declarations, but he speaks to us. But when we're struggling, we a lot of times will deflect that. When we're going through something or when we feel like these words, maybe none of you are experiencing this right now, but we have these words that say, I remember when I was closer to God. You know what I'm talking about? That sometimes that will come up inside of us and we will begin to reflect on those times. But in this, you have to understand that the way that God sees you or the way you believe he sees you is so very, very important. And we're going to look at that today because you are his treasure and he truly pursues you. And then the third thing is this, is how you see yourself. Unfortunately, we are a society that when we say things over and over again, it becomes, there's going to use a word in a second that has become a catchphrase word. And it starts with I. I do this in my class. Sorry, I was just treating you guys like my class. Just for saying, I was going to go I, D, E, you know, and go through them. And then they yell out the word. But identity, right? Identity in Christ. Because the truth is that how you see yourself is going to determine how you're going to move forward. It's going to determine what you're going to expect from God. Whether even as that declaration said that we have a good, good Father that's bringing good things our way. That is a definition of what expectation or hope is. The belief system that we have such a good Father that he is following behind us. He is ahead of us. He is beside us. He is everywhere. But his mission is to love us and to bless us. See, those are things that we have to get into our DNA. And so as we begin to walk through this chapter, I want to just give a shout out because I will say a few things today that I got from a professor, and her name is Christy McClellan. She's wrote many different books, but if you want to look her up, she will be a blessing to you. But in this chapter then, let's get into the meat of this for the time that we have left. Chapter 15, and I'm going to read some of it through and I'm going to just sort of tell you about some of it. But there are three parallels. There are three parables. That's what we should have, parables, not parallels. There's three parables that we find in here. Now, if somebody yell out what the first one is, it's probably written over the top of your Bible. What is it called? Right, the parable of the lost sheep, right? What's the second one? The lost coin. What's the third one? The lost son, right? And so these little headings, by the way, they're not in the transcripts, just in case you were wondering, right? They're not there. This is a now, a 21st century view. When I look at a lot of these labels, I think basically this is just about us. A lot of times these thoughts or these labels are about us and we're thinking about us. But in all of these stories, all of them, they all point to the true hero in the story. And that is what Jesus is trying to get across of what the Father is like. And so I will go through them, what they are. So let's just look at the first situation here. From verse 1, we look at it 15. And then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, wow, surprise, they complained. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, so this is what he's been basically confronted with. That Jesus, the Pharisees has come along and they say, hey, you're sitting with sinners. You're eating even with them. This is terrible. What are you doing? And he begins to go about explaining to them, or and he gives them, he does it in this way, this rabbinical way of basically answering their question indirectly with three stories. Now, I think it's pretty cool that Jesus uses his divine imagination at this moment. Let that sink in just for a second. These are parables. There is no person. There is no woman. There is no shepherd. There is no, right? These are stories. These are his divine imagination beginning to create these stories so that they give across a viewpoint of what he's trying to say. And so sometimes when we get just stuck in the story, we miss really what he's trying to say in these moments. And so when you look at them, here's the thing I want you to write, if you're writing again down something. Repentance in Hebrew, that word is said teshuva. And in the English transliteration of it, it would be T-E-S-H-U-V-A-H, which means to return or to turn back. The question in these parables is, to me, is who's doing the returning? Who's doing the turning back? We're going to look at that and see just for a second. So when we look at the first one, and it is the parable of the lost sheep. And it says there, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? This is a key understanding of who the Father is right here in this moment. He's the one that's searching for the shepherd. We know that Jesus is called the good shepherd in scripture, but it still points to us or shows us what the Godhead or what the Father is like. Because he, this sheep, basically, for we don't understand, not doesn't tell us what the sheep did. We don't know if this is Rodney the sheep that just keeps wandering off and getting stuck in a hole. We don't know anything about this sheep. All we know is that this sheep right now in this moment is lost. And the shepherd, this is what Jesus, he challenges the people that are there. And when they hear this, they know how valuable that lamb is, how valuable that sheep is, how much money that sheep is worth. And so that shepherd goes and he leaves the 99. He's not deserting the 99. If you notice later on, it talks about the fact of leaves them in an open place so that they are protected in that moment. But he goes after the one. And here's the thing in the story is the one who is returning, the one is, it's Jesus that's coming along. It is the Father in this way. And he is grabbing, the good shepherd is coming over and he finds the sheep. And in this moment, it's so important because you're going to learn a little bit about God the Father in how the shepherd reacts. Again, as I say, we don't know if this sheep has been stuck in a hole again. I had to leave the entire flock way out there. I had to call somebody to come help. I had to do this. I had to do that. And now I've walked all the way around here, finally find this sheep. You can see our Western views or our mindsets coming into this, that the shepherd walks up and he has a staff in his hand. And if you think about it, your view of the Father, what's going to happen? Is he going to take one end of the staff, and he's just going to smack the living daylights out of that sheep, making sure it never wanders off again? If you've ever been around, I'm telling you, it may sound strange to you. Some of you are looking at me like I got seven heads here, okay? But understand that in agriculture, sometimes the shepherds or the farmers, they don't treat their animals well. They don't. Others of them do. But in this circumstances, the shepherd comes along and he finds the sheep. Because this is what the word said, right? He said, leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds itself. The shepherd isn't just sitting there going, well, too bad for you. You wandered off, buddy. This is, again, how many times am I'm not going after you again? Okay, you know what? I keep telling you. I keep making sure you're going to be around here, and off you go. You know what? I'll be over here taking care of the rest of the sheep that are actually listening to me. And okay, you know what I'm talking? This is not how this story goes. Because watch what happens. Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now we know that the literal understanding of that, we know that it's speaking about those that are lost and those that don't know Christ out there, that God pursues them. But there's an understanding in this that shows us about the Father. And even for us, if we feel wayward, if we feel like we are lost, if we feel like we might use again the phrase, I'm not as close as I used to be, when we come and when the Father finds us, he's not there with a stick to smack us. Can you see them picking up that lamb, putting it on his shoulders and carrying it back? I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of what the Father is and who the Father is, and our relationship with him. The second story is this, and we're going to loop around back to them again. The second story is the story of the lost coin, right? Or it says here in verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, this story, when I was listening to this author, she's talking about the fact of that this inanimate coin can't return itself. It's lost. It's stuck in a corner somewhere, probably rolled. Now, I don't think they had couches back then in there, but for us today, it's like it rolled under the couch. It's stuck up into the corner. It's sitting there by itself. It can't yell out going, hey, I'm over here. It can't sit there and wave over here. Let me just make a little bit of noise, shimmy, shimmy, whatever. It can't do a thing. It's stuck. It's lost. And in this story, there is such a rejoicing because the woman in this story does everything possible to find this coin. And see, again, the representation of the Father and understanding who he is, that if we feel like, I don't know, maybe you've never been there, but I have been there. I may not be there right now, but I have been there where I feel like I've got nothing to give. You know what I'm talking about? That it feels like you're so lost, you're stuck in the corner, you're by yourself, and nobody sees what's going on. But that's just not true, because your Heavenly Father sees and loves and cares and is right there ready to find you. In this moment right now, in this service, the whole point of this is to recognize what the Father is like. And he's one that will search and search. And you say, but Pastor Rod, this is specifically talking about searching for the lost. I understand that. But the lesson within the lesson here is that's the way the Father is. And so if whether we feel that whether it is the talking about a separation that needs salvation or talking about a separation that needs connection. You know what I'm talking about? I'm looking at you here right now and you're looking at me a little lost. I just want to make sure I'm not, you know, missing the point here. We're talking about both things. There's this sense of wanting to be and desiring to be more connected and yet feeling lost in those moments. But the Father is right there pursuing the coin. The woman is looking everywhere for this coin. And I can guarantee you that God is going to find you where you are. The coin doesn't get up and return itself. It can't do it. It's stuck. But the Father is pursuing. The woman in this story is pursuing to find this coin. The last one here is this, and we're going to loop back again, as I say, and I want to show you a couple of things. This is such a common understood story, many, many times heard. But this story, it says it like this. We'll just read a little bit from verse 11. A certain man had two sons. How many? Just making sure you're awake with me. The younger of them said to his father, I wish you were dead. It's essentially what he was saying. In that culture, he was saying, I wish you were dead and I could have whatever I wanted. I wish I was getting it now. That's essentially even to those that were around. You have to understand, we live our lives. I moved into a place just recently last year, and there's a house right beside me that nobody lives in. The person owns it. They come here every once in a while. They're taking care of it. It looks good still. I'm on a corner, so there's nobody on the other side. There's one person that we've met on the other side over there, but there's not much of a community. We don't come out and have street parties. Okay, it would be cool, but we don't do that, okay? I mean, I'm trying to get to know my neighbors. I've got to know the one that's way behind over there and whatnot. But my point is, that's not the way it was back then.
They were in community together and they lived in community together. And this was a prominent man in the community that was wealthy, had servants, had basically a lot of possessions, if you'd say, within this. Now watch what happens. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided it to what? To them. Now, I don't have time to get into it this morning, but that other son that was complaining about the fact that you, at the end of the story, you'll see that you don't even make a goat for me so that I can go and hang out and celebrate with my friends. He'd already divided it because he says to him, "Everything I have is yours." And in culture at that time, the younger son gets 1/3 and the oldest son gets 2/3. All the oldest ones in the group said, "Amen, we should begin that again." No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, younger with no, I mind that. No. Okay, but in that society, in that way, so the 2/3 was already set out to the other one. So he had it. And you got to understand now, so the youngest has gotten everything he's going to get. And so he takes, and if we know the story, he goes off and he goes to another country. And basically what he has done and what he has said is he has said, "I wish you were dead. I want the money now." And so his father obliges him and gives it to him. He takes off to another country. We know it's called the prodigal son in another place. Prodigal means to lavish, to have more than, just to be extreme on something. And so he lives an extreme lifestyle. And we know that at the end, it talks about the fact of living a sinful lifestyle with prostitutes and just throwing huge, massive parties and all of these things. And so all of a sudden he starts to run out of money and he recognizes, if you know the story, very quickly who these friends were that he had and who they're really just there for the money. So he's got nothing now. He's ran out of money. In fact, now there's a famine in the land. And so it's really, really bad. He has nothing. I'm sure that whatever he had to sell the rest of it. He doesn't even have a place to live. He is homeless in this story. And so we understand that he's gone to the lowest point that a young Jewish man could go to because he's gone to work for a pig farmer. And if their mindsets, this is the lowest you're going to get. And he's so bad in this situation right now that he's looking at now. Have anybody ever done pig farming here? I doubt anybody here. You've done a little bit. You know what it is. Okay. It doesn't smell nice. Okay. And it sometimes it can if you're outside and it's fresh. Like, and I don't mean that's fresh. I mean the ground is fresh. Okay. But your idea is in this is that the slop or the food, now we feed them differently for different kinds and all of those things. But in that time, this would have not been, for example, the peas that are in the pod. They'd have just been the pod. They had been all of these other parts and whatnot, but he is salivating over this kind of, this is how bad this is. And all of a sudden he gets this idea in his head and says, "You know what? Even in my father's house, the servants have more than they need to eat and more besides. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to get up." And so he begins to devise a plan to go back and basically return, but as a servant rather than a son. And he's figuring, if I can just get there, if I can just do this. And see, there's something that is sort of culturally understood by the story, but is not laid out for us in the story. When this son did this, it was such a shame upon his father, but the shame did not just go on the father, the shame went on the entire community. And so everybody that was in that community felt and understood the shame that this son was putting upon this father and felt the shame in this. And it would have become so bad that they would have actually done a ceremony to say that this son was dead. Read the ending of it says, "My son who was dead is now alive." The reason he says those things is because he would have had at that moment, and the community would have almost forced him to do this, even if he felt like he didn't want to do this. But there is a shaming, a breaking away, a breaking off, a sense that this is dead. And so when I began to hear even this theologian talk about the fact of every one of these cannot return itself, that the sheep is stuck in a hole and it can't get out. The coin has no ability at all. And he talks about the son can't return. And I begin to say, I remember he got up and he returned back home. But when I really began to look at this and understood this, he could walk into the premise, but there was no way he himself could return home because he was dead. Now, when he gets there and he understands and he starts to get in, this is not, I had this image in my brain. I don't know why when I read scripture, I see stories, I see pictures, right? But I had this image in the brain of the son coming down the long end of a driveway, turning into the driveway, and the father seeing him far away, and Chariots of Fire is playing in the background. And you just, for those of you who don't know, look it up, okay? So, and he's just like slow motion running towards him on an empty, and it's just like, that's kind of the brain image that I had. I didn't, what is it at all? Not even close. Because he has to got, here's the thing. He's got to get go through the community to get to his father. And the community is going to tell him, get out of here. Or kill him. Or base, but most likely to spit on him and to curse him and to tell him he has no place here and to basically almost forcibly get him and tell him he's got to go. Now, in our story, we read it, when we read it like this, we see that the father, it says in here, it says the father sees him from afar off. And that passage, let's just read it here. It says, here we go. I'm going to find it where I am now. But when he came to himself, right? Okay, so he's come to himself, figured out he's going to go back home. And then number 19, I am no longer worthy. He's telling his dad. Well, this is what he's thinking yet. He hasn't even got there yet. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now, this doesn't mean he got there yet. This is just talking about in understanding that this is the premise of what's going on. But it says here, but when he was what? Still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We just go over those words. There's this word in there in the Hebrew and in the Hebrew understanding of the time that sticks out even more than kissing his neck, even more than hugging him, even more than what's going to happen afterwards. It's this unthinkable act that this father does, that in the culture of that time, the men wore robes. And the reason they wore robes is because it was hot. Okay, and it was hot, hot, hot out there. And so they don't want to, they're not wearing pants and everything else that we wear today. And when you think about it, though, one of the most dishonoring, shameful thing a man could do in that culture was to pull up his robe and to expose his legs. And if he was to do that, it would be even telling the story in this minute when Jesus is like, the people would have been, oh, he did what? He ran? And if they would know that he ran, it meant that he had to pick up and expose his legs and begin to run after his son. The question comes, why is he running after his son? He's going to get there before they get there and turn him away. He knows that if he doesn't get there to this son, that somebody's going to speak something that's going to turn him away and he's going to leave forever. And he doesn't even care about what anybody thinks. And he shames himself. He takes on the shame that the son was experiencing with everybody else, causes them to look to him. Ooh, sounds like somebody else, eh? Sounds like Jesus on the cross for us, taking our sin, taking our shame, causing us to look to him in this. And in this moment, the community begins to turn. They look at him and see him, that he is hiked up his robe, and he's running to him. And in this moment, then, he gets to the son, and he kisses him, a great big kiss on the neck, and a hug, and the son starts into his spiel. I love the way the Passion Translation says it. If you're going to read it, go over to read it in the translation later. But it says it like this. It goes through and he begins to go through his spiel and say, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. And he in the Passion Translation, it just cuts him off. It interrupts him. It doesn't even let him finish his planned spiel. And the father calls for someone to bring a robe. Can you imagine in this moment where everybody's looking on and they're already shocked enough that this father has done what he's done? And they're looking, this son is dead. This son has shamed everybody that's here. But the father asks for a robe, and not just a servant's robe or something just to cover him up, because he would not have been dressed very well at all at that moment. He takes the robe, but he says in there, it says he asks for his robe. He takes his robe out, one of his robes, and puts it on him. And it's like to me, like he's turning around and saying, I'm going to remind you who you are. Instead of telling you what you've done and reminding you of what you've done, I'm going to remind you of who you are. And he begins to secure his identity. And if it was me, can you imagine being in there? And I would just be a crying mess at that time watching this. But the Father places this robe on him. And then he calls for two more things. Not only does he call for the robe, but he calls in this moment for the ring. He says, bring the ring. And you all know what the ring is, right? You know what it's for? It's for when somebody sees the ring, they see the Father. When he sits there and goes into town to buy something, he doesn't buy it on his own self, his own merit. He has the ring on his hand, and he is representing the Father. And instead of the Father sitting there in this moment, again, it's so unthinkable to everybody. He's already shamed himself. He's already done these things, and he's already taken the robe and putting it on. And then he takes this ring and reminds him of his authority, of who he is. And because he may have got a little bit of the words in, obviously, about the fact of wanting to just be his servant. And in this moment, the Father then says the last thing. He says, bring him out shoes. Because you see, in that society, in that culture, if you were a servant, you didn't have shoes. You couldn't afford shoes. You didn't wear shoes. And you wouldn't have worn shoes like he had anyways. You may have had little things here and there, but you certainly didn't have good sandals. And he told him to bring him out and put him on his feet. And when he was done, that son who had messed up so badly, if there would have been a mirror in that place, would have sat there and looked and said, who is this? I can't see him. I can't see the failure anymore. I can't see the mess up anymore. And all he would have seen, remember his father's robe, his father's ring, and more than likely, because it would have been nobody else's, his father's sandals. And in that moment, we see what Jesus is doing. He's trying to teach us what the Father's like, to draw us back in. And just doing a loop and finishing here, we're going to go back to our first story. And this is what kind of really did me in this week and last week when I was thinking about this. In the culture, in the sense of understanding, the natural sense of a shepherd, okay, and the natural, we're not talking about spiritual terms here, we're talking about the natural. That lost sheep could not return itself, it was stuck. And in that moment, whether it was stuck in a hole or whether it was lost around walking, what the sheep doesn't do is after a while, the sheep doesn't wander looking for the shepherd anymore. What he does is he hunkers down and begins to cry. He begins to cry out. And the voice of the sheep can be heard all across the pasture. So that when the Father comes, he hears the voice of this sheep crying out for help. I spent a little bit of time this week, especially last week when I was on holidays, thinking about that. Spent a little bit of time by myself going, Lord, I'm crying out. I'm crying out to you. Because although I'm not salvation lost, I am secure in who I am in there. And although I might understand theologically and even have a good handle on some of the identity things, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I feel like I've through circumstances, through situations. Lord, I feel like that coin didn't really do anything to get here. It just was lost. And through the circumstances, through difficulties, through whatever it is, we can find ourselves just not as connected as we want to be. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does that make sense to you? And so even today, as we stand together, If it's possible, Becca, just to come back to the piano for a second. I just want you to contemplate for a second, that's all. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Father loves you so much. He will turn everything upside down just to continually trying to find you to the point where you will respond to Him. And so if you say, you know what, I've never really given my life to religion, well, please don't do that because that doesn't work. I've never really given my life to a church. Please don't do that. It doesn't work. But Jesus, He's the one that we give our lives to, right? It's the Good Shepherd. It's the one that whether we are lost because we need His salvation, or whether we're just through no fault of our own, we just find ourselves in some areas of our relationship just feeling a little lost. Or whether we're like that son and we just have messed up. You're like, you don't understand, Pastor Rod. I have messed this thing up so bad. Yeah. So just close your eyes for a second and see the Father. If you're one of those ones that have messed up so badly, and see the Father coming to you. And He doesn't even let you finish. And He just simply takes out the robe of His righteousness. And He begins to clothe you. Not just to cover up your shame and not just to cover up the sin and all of those things, but to transform you with this robe, to make you clean. And He looks at you and He hands you a ring, which is in the representation of sonship that has nothing to do with sons and daughters in that way. It has to do with who your Father is. And He reminds you, no matter how far away you feel, you're mine. And I'm yours. And I want to connect with you again. And if we find ourselves that all we can do is be like that sheep this morning, then just with you and God right now, just respond to Him and cry out and say, Lord, I'm here. I need you. If you've never known Jesus as your Savior, you can ask Him to forgive you for your sins, to come into your life and to change you and to live inside of you today. But Lord, we speak to you, those of us that are maybe even the big brother in this story. We say, Lord, I want to get closer to you, Lord. And so I accept your gifts, even though I don't feel like I deserve them, to walk differently, to be renewed to you, and to be restored in you today. So just tell Him, I receive your gifts. I receive your love. I receive your robes. I receive my identity in you. And now I receive the shoes to walk it out with you. So, Lord, we thank you for this. God, I pray that all today and this next week that we will just dive into the understanding that you are such a good Father. You are so amazing. You're not the one that has the stick ready for punishment, but you are the running Father with mercy in your kisses, your engagement, And Lord, just your desire for a relationship with you. And so we all right now just say, thank you, Lord. Come on, let's express this to him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.